Okay, let's go back to, or let's go to the 128th Psalm. I guess go back. We did touch on this briefly in closing last time. A song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, characterized by those who walketh in his ways. We said last time that this word bless is what's called an interjection, which is a word or letter or phrase that expresses a strong emotion such as pain or surprise. And we saw that in the case of this psalm, it is an expression of joy or happiness over one's blessed state. And so it would be better translated, oh, how blessed. The psalmist expressed the tremendous state of a blessed man or woman who feared the Lord. Great blessing is to every man or woman who fears God continually. That is a clear running theme in the entire Bible. The psalmist then gives the clear characteristic of the one who is blessed. We saw the one who truly fears God. In Proverbs 14:2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. If you walk in righteousness, it is a visible and clear evidence that you fear the Lord. So one who fears God is the one who walks in the path that God has provided. God says, my word is a lamp and a light. Is to guide and to illumine the path. And if you walk in it, the word, the light of it, you walk in the direction that the word gives you, you're fearing him. And that's a blessing. So as I concluded last time, to walk in the ways or in the path of God is not a burden, but a blessing. It's a blessing. So many associate the Christian life as a burden. Well, I don't see the Christian life as a burden. I see that if you do the wrong thing, if you walk in the way that is not clearly outlined in Scripture, and you think that's Christianity, that's a burden. If you add to it or take away or do things that are contrary to the clear path that God tells us in the Word, that's a burden. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, as opposed to yielding to the Spirit of God, that definitely is a burden, because there's nothing we can do without him at all. So fearing God produces a blessing, which in turn produces joy with this fear, because you know that you're right with the Lord. I mean, how could you not be joyful at knowing that you are exactly where you need to be with God? I mean, I can't think of anything that's more joyful in this life. So to walk in the path of the ways of the Lord brings or produces joy. And we looked at the Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And daily and weekly, monthly, yearly, and our whole lives are being deluged by all of this, all the time. The counsel, the ways, the thoughts of the ungodly are bombarding us. You don't live in a world where you're being bombarded by Christianity. You're being hammered by the world. I mean, we're being told every minute to walk in the counsel and in the way and in the seat of the scornful, of the wicked. There's no one telling us to live right except the true church. Notice I said the true church, because the fake thing is out there trying to tell us how to live like the world. But the true church is indeed saying, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I mean, the joy of a blessed person's life is in understanding God's word. Can't get more blessed than that. Can't. You're blessed. All that encompasses the world, the counsel, the way, and the seat, or the position, or the prominence of the scornful, the ungodly, and the sinners. None of that is a blessing. None of it. And you can watch them in these phases of life, and you don't see their lives being blessed, and their lives aren't being blessed at all. And you're blessed if you don't do that. Whatever they're telling you to do, don't do it. You're blessed. Your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It doesn't mean you have your Bible always in front of your face 24/7. Not that that would be a bad thing necessarily, but you meditate upon the Word of God. You meditate upon it all the time. That's your thought. That's your counsel. That's your way. And that's the position that you want to be in, where there's always this constant meditation on the Word of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's blessing. It's not money. Everybody wants to slap a dollar on every single promise, but the context has nothing to do with that. It's talking about being spiritually fixed and stable with God, unmoved by the counsel and the way and the path of sinners. Unmoved, unfazed by them, period. We need men and women, boys and girls, who are truly dedicated to God and unmoved. And if the law of the Lord, if the Word of God is our delight, we will not be moved. And our leaves shall not wither. And whatever we do, it will prosper. It will prosper in the ways of God. Psalm 115, let's turn there. Verses 11 through 13. Psalm 115. There's always talk about trusting God. You know, you need to trust God. Well, we ought to be careful who we say that to, because everybody can't trust God. Then it tells you right who can. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Okay, if you don't fear God, telling a sinner to trust in the Lord without explaining it really is fruitless, because he or she has no ability to trust the Lord. Trust implies a relationship. At a minimum, it implies that. If I trust you, that means I understand you, I know you. So there's a relationship there. And I know you enough where I can trust you. Well, if I'm just a stranger, I can't trust you. I don't even know you. So trust implies that there's a relationship. So I can't tell a sinner, trust the Lord, without explaining what that means. See, we got to be mindful and careful. All these cliches we just dump out at people. We got to be more thorough in how we explain things, because we don't want them to misunderstand the importance of what it means to have a relationship with God. But ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. We know him. That's why we can do that. He is their help and their shield. Whose help? Well, the help of the one that fears the Lord. He's their help and protector. The Lord hath been mindful of us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The word God will bless is named or stated three times. God will bless Israel, Aaron, and all who fear God. God will bless, meaning that God will bestow upon Israel, Aaron, and all that feared him, his grace. So when you talk about blessing, when God blesses, he is bestowing his grace upon us. Now, the idols offered nothing. They offered no help. They offered no blessing. And God gave Israel everything. I just mentioned a moment ago that this word blessed in the verses that we read is stated three times. But the whole psalm, it's actually used six times. And since it is, that obviously would be the major theme of that particular psalm. From the least to the greatest among them, God would still bless those who feared him. In that congregation, be they young and old, rich or poor, high or low, lesser or greater worshipers, be they children, young men or women, or fathers or mothers, if they fear God, he would bless them. I've said this so many times before, it just becomes automatic to me in my thinking that God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. No doubt God's desire is to bless his people because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible reveals. That's why it's important to go through the whole Bible, because you can see that God wanted to bless Israel more than they wanted to be blessed. And God wants to bless the church more than she wants to be blessed, because people are people. The dates change, the technology changes, the societies change, the borders of nations and countries change, but mankind's nature is still the same. And worshipers in both testaments want God to bless, because they will understand how wonderful God is in submitting to him. And I often use the term professing church, professing Christians, and people have always wondered why I use that terminology, because I really don't know. I don't know who's real. So I have to at least say someone saying that they're whatever. And frankly, we don't need to hear any more professing Christians. We need to see some real Christians. And you get tired of seeing the ones saying stuff. I was talking to a guy yesterday at the gym. And that mouth be going, and he'd be saying some stuff, and I listened. Then he said he goes to a Baptist church on Sunday, and he brought a friend there, and his friend got into a fight with someone else because he was interested in some girl. Like, I said, well, I would imagine you want to go to church to hear the word of God. You want to go there to see no throwdown, you know. And I'm saying to myself, God keeps bringing me these folks, all the people I know. He brings me the people with these issues who go to church, and we get to talking about the Lord and how we need to have our focus upon him. It's just amazing to see, and that's a blessing too. God gave Israel everything, and he wants to do it to us too. God would never forget to bless Israel, since we have already seen that his mind was already set towards them. God's blessings would not fail one Jew who feared him. Psalm 147, verse 11. Not one single blessing of the Lord would fail any Jew who feared him. It's safe to say the same thing is true in the church. But do we really want God's blessings? Not what we perceive as a blessing. We perceive so many things to be a blessing that frankly aren't a blessing at all. I can't really say this is really a blessing and this is a blessing. What do I use to determine that such and such is a blessing? What is my criteria to determine whether something's a blessing? Whether I get some kind of happiness out of it, some kind of joy? When we talk about blessing, I want us to think about this maybe from now on, if we haven't already done so. I want us to think about blessings as it relates to glorifying God. If I'm blessed of God, how does God get glory out of that? Where is the evidence that his hand is in it and that his will is in it? If he's going to bless, it's going to be for his purpose. Remember, God's not blessing us for our purpose. He's blessing for his. So we need to ask ourselves, well, if I'm being blessed of God, where's his hand in it? And how does this glorify him? I just can't keep declaring everything to be a blessing. I have to be sure that I see that God's hand is in this, and that it will fulfill his purpose, his glory. See, God wants his glory in everything. When God blesses, it's for his glory. God is to be praised. God is to be worshiped. God is to be feared. God is to be exalted. So if God is blessing me, that's going to happen. So if I get a blessing and all I do is celebrate the thing or whatever, I guess I'm wrong. Everything, we just can't slap a blessing anymore. We can say that there's a surfboard ministry. Everything's a ministry and everything's a blessing. And frankly, 99% of both of those blessings and ministries have nothing to do with the Bible. It's just stuff that we think is a blessing. And we've seen so many times how suffering is a blessing, how persecution is a blessing. And we don't relate those things as blessings, but the Bible certainly calls them blessings. Blessed are ye when ye are reviled and persecuted. I don't see anyone running around asking for those kind of blessings, but those are blessings. There's a lot of those kinds of blessings in the Bible. It's amazing how people don't seem to see those, but they want to make up blessings that have nothing to do with the Bible. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us character that we don't have unless he puts us through whatever he allows us to go through for his glory. Everything that God does has his glory and signature attached to it. And if we duck and dodge, I tell you what, we're going to lose. Sooner or later, all that we have ducked and dodged to avoid God's plan, we're going to need it down the road. And if we don't have it, we're going to fail. And God is a patient God. He's God of all patience. See, we can, you know, weave and duck and miss that blessing of a test or that blessing of God sanding something out of our lives to give us character, whatever. And down the road, when we needed that, we don't have it. God's patient. He'll let us make stupid mistakes. Well, he let us sin. Let's put it that way, because that's where there ain't no mistake. If I see what God is doing, and I'm a believer, so I'm going to see what he's going to do. If something's coming my way that I know is not going to, you know, be happy to this flesh, then I, you know, move out the way. Now, I already thought about doing that. I premeditated that duck. So it's not like I got caught off guard. You know, I just decided I don't want that right now. Give me this as a blessing, Lord. And you know who comes on? The devil says, here's your blessing. And you think God got nothing to do with it. You ducked from the blessing that God intended, which was to develop character, which is a lot more of a blessing than a lot of things we think we need. It's the things we don't really think we need that we need more than anything else. And all that comes in time and patience and character development. And a lot of it is with pain and suffering and sanding and chiseling. These are tools in God's tool chest I talked about many years ago. God's tool chest. Our tool chest is money and wealth and riches and pillows and clouds and happiness and smiles. And God's tool chest is endurance and suffering and denial and many, many other things. That's what God uses. You know, the scriptures are clear, but apparently we don't see that. It's like we skip whole epistles and books. Oh, there's my verse. Your verse. How did you miss everything that led up to that verse that you twisted? You have a wrong view about a lot of things, and we're going to pay the price for it down the road. And I've talked to so many people throughout the years. I don't even remember how many. So, you know, if you do this, when God's here, you're ducking, you're going to pay down the road. But who listens? Nobody. You don't see them around, do you? Well, they didn't pay attention. They didn't take heed. Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Well, I want to please God. Well, fear him. People say, I want to please God. It's my whole pray that I please God. I don't have to pray that you please God. Here's how you please God. Why do we have to keep praying for something God has already instructed us to do? God has given us clear understanding how to please him. Do you really want to please God? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Who are those? And those that hope in his mercy. So if I want to please God, all I have to do is see what the Bible says. God takes pleasure in those that fear him, that those who wait on his deliverance, wait on his grace, wait on him, trusting in his loving kindness to deliver. No need to pray. I already have the answer. So, and this is just a sample. Over and over again in Scripture, it is seen that the blessing of a man is seen his fear of the Lord. So don't let people distort fear and distort blessing, because they're both connected. We have a misunderstanding of what it means to fear God, and therefore we have a misunderstanding of blessings. We make it all man-centered. Blessing is not man-centered, it's God-centered. When God blesses, it's for his glory and not ours. Don't miss the connection of fearing God and keeping his word and walking in his path. They all go together. You can't fear God and not walk in his ways and in his truth. Fearing the Lord will be seen in the delight in keeping his word. This should be an axiom. No one should have to explain this. This should be as second nature as breathing. No one teaches you how to breathe. You do it automatically, unless you're dead. So it should be automatic for us to understand the basic concept that fearing God produces joy, because we know him. We know him, so we can fear him. And we delight in what he tells us because we know him. He's not going to tell us to do that which is wrong. Never. Whatever God says is right. Whatever God does is right. So if we fear the Lord, we'll be pleased to obey the word of God. No problem. Back to Psalm 128. No problem. No issue. No problem. We'll be happy, joyful, desirous to please the Lord, to do his bidding. Not a problem. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. I thought, this is so simple. Sometimes the Bible says some most profound things in its great simplicity. And this is a very simple passage, and yet it speaks to every society, and in particular our own. And I really mean in the church in particular. The person who fears the Lord, who walks in the way or the path of the Lord, will work his or her job without complaint. And when I talk about complaint, I mean that there will be a contentment of the labors that you do. A contentment. You're content. If there's one thing that characterizes, well, pretty much the majority of our own societies, is spirit of discontentment. You're never supposed to be satisfied with anything. You're always supposed to be right at the forefront, at the door jamb of discontentment. Every year you need a new car. Every other year you need to buy another house. Every other minute you need another job. Every day you need a new mate. Every second you need something different. You need next year's game, the next year's new doohickey. You're never content. You're never satisfied. You get mad here, you jettison that, and you go get something else. Never content. Now, we can't eat leftovers. We got to have new food. Why? Because we're not content. You know, our jobs are that way. It wasn't always that way. I mean, people used to work 30, 40 years on their jobs, and they were happy about it. Four or five people anyway. You know, they stayed because of the alleged job security. And I did a whole thing on Proverbs about that. I'm certainly not going to go back there. But people had a differing view about the purpose of their work, because it was a whole different view about everything a number of years ago. But the days of that are done. Everyone's discontent. Now everyone's protesting. Out there now, the writers are protesting. All over the country, and in some foreign countries that are associated with writers here, they're protesting. You think this is going to help them get any money? Every day they're the losers. Because the producers, simple logic, producers say, if we don't have to pay you, we win. So either way, we win, because if we ain't got to pay you no money, your hospitalization and your union dues, we don't have to pay you for food or nothing. We win, you lose. Same thing with the grocery strike. They didn't learn. Got out there, hired thugs, and hired the AFL-CIO union thugs to come there and take what little money they had. And for what? When the strike was over, the grocery chains made tons of money because they shut down all them stores that weren't making them the money that they wanted. And so they had to agree to exactly what they rejected initially, saying it was wrong. They had no choice. Discontentment. Everybody's discontent. And he says something so simple. Thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shall thou be, and it shall be well with you. Just content for the work that you do. You'll be content where God has you, because you will be content in the will of God. You'll be content where you're at because you fear the Lord. Not because you always like your job. I didn't always like the jobs I had, but I was there. Certainly there are morons. As long as there's human beings on this planet, you will always deal with a moron, whether he's your coworker, your boss, or you. Okay? There will always be times of moronic behavior. There'll be times of childish behavior. There'll be injustices. Why? We're living in a world of sin. Your job is not, secondary heaven. It's a job. You got sinners there. People prone to do evil. There's nothing that's going to restrict them from doing evil. You live long enough, you'll find that out. But there's contentment because you're in the will of God. You focus on the fact you're fearing God and walking in his ways. You'll have a different attitude about your work. I think the problem is we just divert our focus from fearing God to being carnal. So we can't enjoy whatever it is that we're there for because our focus is not fearing God and walking in his path. And I guarantee you, when your focus is evangelical and your focus is to live in such a way that will glorify God, your attitude will change like that about your job and everything else. Because you're only there for that purpose. If you're there like your neighbor, you're there just to get a check and a retirement, well, that's going to be the motivation. And you're going to be frustrated just like your neighbor. But if you're there for the will of God, and you know that, you're conscious of that fact, it's going to make a big difference on your job. You will enjoy the works of your hands and you'll be joyful and it will be well with you. Why? Because you got the raise you wanted? Because you got a better position? No. Because you are fearing God and walking in his ways or the path he has laid out for you. And that's why there'll be joy and contentment. Don't pray for a job and then get it and act like God didn't give it to you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. I know you lead me to this place, Lord, and I pray that if this job is meant for me, Lord, that you will open the doors, open the windows of heaven. He opens the doors, the windows, the garage, everything. You get the job. He showed you a million ways to Sunday that it was all his hand, and within 2 weeks you're complaining about it. You got the wrong focus. Why did you ask God to give you that job? He answered your prayer. You should focus on the one who gave you the job. Not the supervisor. The supervisor was a tool, a pawn, a nothing in the hand and plan of God. You got your job because God gave you the job. And you'll get your pink slip for the same reason if you don't obey God and be glorifying him in it. And I've seen a lot of things in my life. I've seen it happen too. God gave a lot of people pink slips because they didn't glorify him. God gave them what they asked for, and God took it away because they forgot who gave them the job just like that. They act like they got it. The minute they got it, they forgot all about God, and they didn't live for his glory on the job. And they didn't do the work that God would cause the boss to notice to give them that raise. I got plenty of raises on my jobs because I always did the job as unto the Lord. I had impossible things happen to me at work when I worked for the gas company. There was no way in the world that a field worker can just stop working the field unless he knew somebody and come in and train and do transfer in the office. That wasn't happening. That was not happening. It happened to me. It happened to me. Sure did. In fact, it was a supervisor who I learned later was a believer says, Harley, I want you to come in. I don't even know to this day how he understood what was going on in my life in the field. All I know is that he was a supervisor there, and he says, you want to come in inside? So we really can't do it. Do you want to come in and work in the office? Yeah, I've been out in the field 3.5 years. Yeah, I'd love to come in. It's okay. Here's the schedule. Now, I respected Ed. But I knew who did that, and it wasn't Ed. the Lord talked to Ed because there was no way I was supposed to do that. And a lot of field workers got mad and said, well, take it up with God because I had nothing to do with it. I'm just blessed like everybody else. And I was truly blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. God just blessed. And I just kept glorifying him. There's a lot of tension because I wasn't letting up. You know, they want to come and spooge you during the holidays and want your guard to go, I'm still a believer. The day doesn't matter. I'm still a Christian. Don't think this is some kind of a disease or a virus that's going to be cured, you know. And then when they broke the bad news to us that we lost our contract, I sat at my desk and everybody came out the office crying. They went in before us. And at I think it was noon, I got a call from my next job saying, you ready to work Monday? I said, I need a 2-week vacation from this job, and then I'll come in. I said, yeah. Now here, they offer me a job. I'm going to throw out a 2-week vacation. They'd have probably hung up the phone. I said, I need 2 weeks. He said, take them. Come in this. I said, okay. Out of one job into another, in a matter of moments, the door was already open. Amazing. If you glorify God, you'd be surprised what he'll do. But, you know, I can't tell you that. I can tell you what happened to me. But it would be a joy to hear you say what God did to and for you. Because you'll get bored hearing me say this stuff. In fact, you not only get bored, you'll get tired of hearing about it. That's because you don't understand it. But when you do, you won't think about me. You'll think about God. I want you to know, just like the psalmist says, that God will bless those that fear him. When they want you to compromise, you say no. You have to be rude, but you definitely have to say no. And let them know, no, I'm not going to do it. Respect, but no. And that day may not be one of your better days. In fact, it might be a bad day. But sooner or later, later or sooner, the blessing is going to come. I can go through this over and over in the military, at Horner Waldorf, at all these jobs. It never failed. God does not fail. He will not fail his own. He will not fail you if you trust him. If you fear him, he will not fail you. He will not fail you. The focus in our lives needs to be upon God and the path he has laid out for us. The job is nothing but part of the path. It can't become the path. It's just part of it. It can't become everything. It's just part of it. And I think a very small part. Our focus needs to be continually constant, or we will find ourselves with many bouts of discontentment in life. And it usually is at that time where foolish and costly actions take place. That's when you say something stupid. That's when you make a wrong decision. That's when you lie and tell people you're sick when you're not sick. You need to take a day off because you're discontent. And so you lie about it. I had members tell me that, former church members. You know, I'm just going to call in sick because I need to come and hear you preach. Because you need to go to work. Man told me he was going to call in his office and say he's sick, he can hear me preach. So you need to go to work. I never would tell you to do that. That's wrong. You don't see him here, do you? See, God don't play. He should have followed the instruction. He didn't. He did what he wanted to do. You know, at that time, I just stepped back. You know, because so many people are so grown, they don't listen anymore. They have their own special relationship with God where they do what they want to do. No, they don't. They make a lot of dumb decisions because they're discontent. It was not important for him to hear. Listen to me. It was not important for him to hear me preach more than it was for him to obey what God said. And he heard me preach and he still didn't change. And he's gone. So hearing the preacher and not obeying God doesn't mean that God's going to have you around. Look at 1 Timothy 6. We're talking about contentment. If God blesses you financially, never ever forget why. A lot of people forget why. It's not for you now to get the PlayStation. Personally, I don't care. You can get PlayStation, you can get an Xbox, you can get the Wii, you can get them all. You can have three controls in your hand from three different, I don't care. None of that bothers me. I'm beyond being bothered by what people get. You know, I just want to pay my bills and I'm content. Okay? If I can write my checks and not be concerned about whether there's money in the account, I'm done with that. I'm fine with it. I'm down with it. I'm good with that. That's contentment. I don't have to have three different controllers from three different, and then have the seat with the speakers and the vibrate, like if you're driving, they got all these chairs now that mimic the kinds of vibrations and sounds. You can sit in your floor, you know, and you rev up the fake engine, you know, your seat vibrates and makes noises. I don't need all that stuff. That's stuff I would have liked when I was seven, but I'm not seven. Those things are no longer a priority. They're not even on the scope. They're not even on the radar. They're not important. That's not something that I'm going to go out and get. I want to live a content life. I just want to pay my bills. That's it. If I can pay my bills, I'm done with it. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. The false teachers, the hucksters, the slick meisters, the fools that people really want to emulate and support because they don't really know the Lord are being hoodwinked by believing that gain is godliness. But the fact of the matter is those people aren't that stupid. You know, they're the ones doing this. They're ducking the word because they know what's in the Bible. They don't want to. The false teachers telling them to turn to the Bible. And they see the passages that the lying heretic tells them to read, and they're also looking at the passages that say the exact opposite of what the heretic is saying, but they're not listening to God. So don't tell me everybody's innocent, because ain't nobody. Listen, if there's an innocent person, God is wrong. Guess what? God ain't wrong. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So that includes that person saying, I didn't know it was in the Bible. You had a Bible, didn't you? Yeah, well, quit lying. Because you knew it was in there because you read all the passages that contradicted the fool you're supporting. 15 of them right before you read the one he lied to you about. So don't act like you innocent because God's not going to hold any man innocent because there are no innocent people. Everybody, the whole world is guilty before God according to Romans 3. So don't act like everybody's innocent because everybody's guilty. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is a tremendous gain. Why? For, here's the reason, here's the purpose. We brought nothing into this world. Did anyone bring anything into this world? You wouldn't know it anyway. You weren't, I don't think anybody knew, but I could assure you, if we could ask our mamas, they all say no, just a holler. Just a holler and some poop. That's all he brought to the world. And it is certain we can carry nothing now. We're going to go out the same way we came in, with nothing. That's all. Godliness with contentment is great gain because you have sense enough to recognize you came with nothing, you're going out the same way. So whatever you get along the way, that's your blessing. Be content. You don't believe me? And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That's what it says. But they that will be rich, and all that whole rest of that chapter is the church in Los Angeles, Creflo, and who is the other guy? Who's your former Doogie Flipper? And Price and Creflo and Paula White and Paul and Jan and Peter Paul and the Raiders, whatever. All these hoodlums out there telling people exactly the opposite of what the Bible says, and people, because their nature numbered a bunch of heathen lying dogs, are going after. It's supply and demand. Don't tell me them people. Listen, those people stay on the air because you have hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of greedy people that don't want truth. They're following these heretics because they believe that God's going to bless them without any Bible whatsoever. They know they're wrong because the Holy Ghost done told them they're wrong, because the Holy Ghost is out there convicting the world of sin, including fake religious folk watching some idiot on television. We brought nothing in this world. We ain't taking nothing out. Having food and clothing, having a roof over our head and clothing and something, be content. Be content with that, with the necessities of life. If you get nothing else, that's fine. Be content with that. We got to have this. We need to have what this Bible says and stop going beyond that. Hebrews 13. Solomon said, you're going to eat the work of your hands, you're going to be happy, and it's going to be well with you if you fear God and walk in his ways. Everybody's talking about blessing. Blessing equals mow this, mow that, mow this. You know what doesn't? Unless you're talking about more suffering, because it's in there too. Verse 5, let your conversation, that's not your talk, it's your manner of life. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. That means let your manner of life be free from loving money. Who is he writing that to? He's writing to a church. Why do you think Paul be writing that to a church? These are people of covetous. Do you think that does not apply today? I dare say it applies in every age. He says, let your manner of life be free from loving money. Let it be free from it. People love money. I don't know who they think they're fooling. They're not fooling God. It's good to reach back in your pocket. And, ooh, and you look at, and you just get that sense of security because you got some 20s and 50s and 100s in that wallet. It's like there's a sense of freedom. There's a sense of trust. Because we can get something we need or want. Usually it's the want issue. Is it bad to have money? No. It's bad to have a covetous heart. You can have a dollar and have a covetous heart. And $1 million and be free from the love of money. It takes the Holy Ghost to have those two polarities of heart. Believe me, it does. Because a man could be just as, he could be covetous with a dollar in his wallet than $1 million. Let your manner of life be free from loving money and be content with such things as you have. It didn't say be content with such things you can get. It doesn't say if you're single, you don't be content unless you're married. If you're married, you can't be content unless you're single. If you're rich, you can't be content unless you're poor. And if you're poor, you can't be content unless you're rich. If you're black, you can't be content unless you're white. And if you're white, you can't be content unless you're black. It says, be content with such things as you have. Whatever you have now, be content. How many of us have food and clothing and a roof over our head? Well, that's it. That's what God requires. God promised to give you your needs, food and raiment. Everything else is gravy or hindrance. Let your conversation, your manner of life be free from loving money. That's what covetous means there. And be content with such things as you have. Those are opposites. For he hath said, the reason why we can be this way is because the Lord hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because of the promise of God, we can be content because we know he will never leave us. We're going to leave each other one day in a box. It's going to happen. If we live long enough, I venture to say somebody's going to die in this church. I think that's a pretty reasonable equation. Someone's going to die. And don't y'all look at me with them wide eyes, with them wide peeps. You've been to the hospital. You keep living. I've outlived a lot of folk that died a lot younger than me. And God willing, I'll outlive everybody. That's my promise. I'm going to be doggedly radical enough to keep live out and live everybody. It's like I said, I made it. You know. But he says, for the Lord had said, I will never leave thee. There's going to be a time where we can't make that promise. And I will not forsake thee. How many times we have forsaken people? Listen, intentionally or unintentionally, we had good intentions to do X, Y, and Z and didn't do them. We might not have thought about it from the perspective of those we made a promise to, but as far as they're concerned, we forsook them. Or they forsook us. But the Lord said, I'll never do that. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Not anything beyond food or raiment. The Lord gave me food or raiment. He gave me a roof over my head, clothing and food. He gave me reasonable health. He's my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God promised he would never abandon us. He would never let us sink. And that will build up our courage to say, the Lord is my helper. And I can't be concerned about what any one of mankind can do. What can they do? Nothing. Because the Lord is my helper. Back to Psalm 128. I hope to finish this psalm. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. That's okay too. See the simple contentment of life. Look at verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Fearing God also brings contentment and a joyful family. So if you have children, God blesses the whole family. The wife shall have many children. That's the description as a fruitful vine, growing along the sides of the house, and likened unto an abundance of olives or olive plants around the table. You know, you usually have vines hanging from those little white fences because it allows the vine to be bathed in sun. So you would put them in. When we grew up in New York, we had grapevines, Concord and green grapes, all along the sides of that metal fence. It was this white lattice fence. It was all over from the garage all the way to the front yard. And all those vines are all throughout those grapes. The vines were all throughout that fence. Whoever set up before us, they knew what they were doing because those grapes never touched the ground. They were always on that gate, the sun bathed them. It was free from a lot of insects on the ground that could destroy them. The roots were always fresh for many years. And that describes the content home. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the size of, and the children. The children are like an abundance of olives. Didn't say weeds, olives. Or olive plants. And, you know, olives was a wonderful food. It still is. I love olives. It's wonderful. Some of them aren't too good, but, you know, the ones I do like, I like a lot. You know, when I went to Whole Foods, my first time at Whole Foods, and I stepped in there, and there's just these olive samples. Oh, I was like, oh, man, this is wonderful. And I was so full of olive and cheese that night, I tell you, I thought I would get sick. I thought I was going to start speaking Italian. All them olives. They had like 15, 20 different olives. And they said, you want some? You could try every one of them. I can try every one. You could. And they just kept loading them. Just give me a couple. Like 15 of them. And here you go. Like, I can just try this one. Like, oh, that just tastes good. That's all right. Try the next one. Oh, this is great. I'll take a half pound of that. They had like 5 or 6 buckets full of olives. You know? Eating all kinds of cheese. It's like, wow, this is wonderful. So olives are good. He says, the children are like the olive plants around your table. The imagery is of a fruitful wife bearing many children as a result of being blessed of the Lord and fearing the Lord. It's wonderful. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. See how simple that is? This is how God's going to bless a person that fears him. Passage is so clear. This is the blessing from the Lord. The blessing of those who fear him and walk in his ways. See the simplicity of the Lord's blessing. He didn't promise you anything other than having a content life. You'll never hear that from anybody because they're not going to ever tell you, and you're not going to want to hear it anyway. See, we keep underestimating our propensity to want to go dark, to want to always yield to that which satisfies that flesh. We don't know ourselves. We don't like to face the fact that there is a side of us that really yearns for this life. And until that's rooted out, till we recognize that's there, and the only way to be rid of that person is to recognize that God has already crucified that person, you know, we're not going to be content with food and rain. There's always going to be something more. Always going to be something different. There's always going to be something else. We're never going to be content. And yet he says this is a simple life. Family and contentment. Are you kidding? The focus isn't on family or contentment. Everyone's got to be everywhere. Yeah, and these 2 months, November and December, I want to be off the streets because everyone's going to lose their minds. Whatever mind they lost, hope they have pieces left from last year. They're not content. One lady said, I brought Christmas presents for this year and next year. What makes her think she's going to be alive for December? But she's already got her sent bags. It's everywhere. Just like all up here and all up there, look like a scarecrow with bags. Shopping carts, big old carts of junk. These people want to tell you about Christ's birthday. And people want to actually believe this nonsense has something to do with the Lord. They're not content at all. And people look at you like you've lost your mind if you get nothing. What are you going to get? Nothing. Huh? Nothing. Not a single thing. Why? Because I'm not an idolater. Huh? You got a few minutes? Yeah, well, sit down. Let's talk about it. Why do you do this? What's in it for you? You know, you're getting this. Hope someone will give you something more. Come on, let's stop. We're grown now. We're grown folk. Let's stop being stupid. Okay, this has nothing to do with Christ. This has everything to do with you and your hopes to deceive someone that you gave them more than what you actually paid for so they can give you something more than what you got. And y'all deceiving each other playing the same lie. Well, I want a secret Santa. I don't want no secret Santa. I had to deal with that nonsense on them jobs. I'm not interested in picking no card, nobody picking my name. What if we leave something on your desk? I'll throw it away. You want some chocolate? No. You going to come to the potluck? Well, I don't want to cook, maybe, but I ain't going to celebrate no stupid Christmas. I'll bring some biscuits. But don't be looking for me putting no hat, being on no mistletoe, and singing no carols. Only reason why I'm there, I have to work that day. If not, I'd be home. I can't get the day off because I can't lie about why. I sure can't claim being sick. Let's be sick of you folk, but that ain't going to work. I remember I was at gas company. I spent a lot of time aggravating people about salvation during Christmas. That was about time. I just be blasting. Y'all need to be saved. And they made the mistake of asking me to come over to somebody's house for dinner. And some of the employees were there. And they thought, you know, I was going to bless them because they knew I was a preacher. And with this, I'll be closed. And they asked me to pray. And I did. Lord, I pray these heathens, these unsaved, Christ rejecting heathen get saved from coming judgment. Woo! And bless the food in Jesus' name. Man, that was the quietest table I ever sat on. They wouldn't talk to me for like 3 months. And then they came eventually and broke this. I see, you thought I was playing, did you? So I told you don't invite me at your house. After that, we had an understanding after that this is not a virus. I'm not going to get cured of this. I'm not this isn't something that's going to go away. And my sister, Holly, you still Christian? What? Get away from me. Holly, are you still going to church? No, I'm going straight to the lake of fire. You happy now? Oh, no. Woman, please. This is not a disease. I'm not going to get cured of being a believer. But that's me. You know, you folks, I'm hoping and praying that this is real with you. And that when you leave this place, and when you do life with your work acquaintances, your family, and all this, because it's coming. This is the time of year, every year, where the no pressure pressure comes. The pressure is on you not obeying God. It ain't got nothing to do with your family. You grown. You ain't got to have nothing of your family bothering you. You know how to hang up a phone. You know how to say no. Y'all grown. You got, well, I can't tell you what you got because, okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the blessing that is in fearing you and knowing you. And Father, may you be continually glorified, continually lifted up among your people. May we take to heart the things that you have taught us, Lord, contentment and family. The world is losing its mind, Lord. It shows no contentment about anything. They'll fight and shoot each other over a Game Boy, a doll, whatever. And the church need not get caught up in the stupidity of the madness, of the covetousness and idolatry. Take her stand along with the saints of old who renounce this foolishness and pay with their lives. I pray that you'll bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.